Amen. The message this morning, it inspires me to look back as you look in the Old Testament and see all the prophecies that were. We'll look at different people who have made predictions over the years, and I picked on Nostradamus a little bit, but I've even seen Christians, even scholars, who use Nostradamus as a reference to things that have occurred that he predicted. But I bring that up for a reason, because the Bible states very clearly, God actually told his people very clearly in the Old Testament, that the sign, what is the sign of a prophet, of a true prophet? The sign of a true prophet, this is from God to his people saying this, that the prophecy will be 100% correct. God didn't use the word 100%, but he said the prophecy will happen. It'll actually happen the way that the prophet says it, because the prophet is speaking on behalf of God. And so when somebody in the world, and many people have predictions and things, and they say what's going to happen, and sometimes it does happen, and then people put faith or hope in such a person, that is a very dangerous thing to do, especially in our day and age. There are people taking credit for, there's people claiming to be prophets. There are no prophets today in the world. And people say, well, why do you say that? Well, because now we have Christ in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You know, in those days, the Holy Spirit would rest upon that prophet, and that prophet was prophesying, not because he was pondering on something and had some idea in his meditation with God, but that God was directly speaking through him. And we see that this morning in this message here from Isaiah in such great detail and so perfectly. And when we think about the Christmas message, it's come up, I think every week I've mentioned it, or somebody has mentioned John 3:16. And it's such a common verse of scripture, but so profound in that it shows the love of God for a lost world, and that he gave his son unselfishly, selflessly, not expecting anything in return. But from the Old Testament, I love the verse of scripture, very simple verse of scripture. You may have heard me quote it before, but it's Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. And it just is a perfect picture of who God is. Again, it's so simple, but yet so profound. God says, I find no pleasure in the death of anyone. Therefore, repent and live. And you see the kindness and the love of God. This is the Old Testament. He's talking about dying. He's not talking about physically dying, but spiritually dying. I find no pleasure in the death of anyone. And what is the antidote? Therefore, repent and live. Isn't that a wonderful message? That's the old, I call it the Old Testament, John 3:16, because it's saying the same thing. And sometimes people, wonder about God in the Old Testament and where was the message of salvation there. But it was these prophets who were prophesying, such as Isaiah, of God's love, and that he would give his son. Actually, the first place in the Old Testament, we would say, where God actually speaks of Christ and of salvation is Genesis 3:15. And it's where God was saying to the devil, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Bruising him on the head meant that he'll destroy him, that Jesus would defeat sin, hell, and death, and defeat it as he would defeat Satan. And so God's plan was perfect, and we see it again here, Isaiah. Scholars differ. It's somewhere between 600 and 700 years before Christ, but in such detail that Christ would be born into the world as Savior of the world. And when I think about this, I wanted to mention today God's vision, because this is God's vision that he had for humanity from the very beginning of time. I thought that you hear this question quite often. I listen to a lot of sermons. I listen to what people are saying. I kind of get not just because I'm a pastor, I've had an interest to know, what are people saying? What is their beliefs? That's why I get so encouraged when I hear some of you digging into the Word of God and asking questions. I really meant that this morning when I said, Julie, when you asked me, you said you had a question. And I said, I love questions. I really do. Not because I have the answer. But I like to see, I like a question because it's a person, they're expressing and letting you know what they're thinking in their mind and how they believe or whatever the case may be. Sometimes the questions are deeper than others. But when it comes to this vision, I've heard people say many times in many different ways, so because Adam and Eve sinned, why did God create, why did he bother? Why did he just give up? You know, why did he do all this other plan by sending his son into the world? And there's many different ways to answer that. But the way that I'd like to look at it this morning is that it's because when God proclaims something, when God has a vision, he follows through on it. He doesn't quit in the middle of it. You know, he doesn't decide, well, this isn't working out, so I will. And even though man fails, even though we fail, he's still faithful to his vision. And here in this course of the Old Testament, you know, we come upon the words here of Isaiah. This is all part of God's vision. And he's speaking it through the prophets. And we're seeing it right up to the birth of Christ. But it's this idea of vision because, and I thought about this, that's God's vision. In churches I've been in over the years, many different churches, ministries and things. I thought to mention, some of you I don't think I even ever mentioned, I had before I was a pastor, I had a Hispanic ministry. I rented out the Flemington Fairgrounds, if any of you had ever heard of that. It's a shopping center now. And I bartered with the owner of it, Paul Cool, and I took care of the grounds there, and I had the stadium, and I had all these different Hispanic ministries, and I had a name for my ministry. It was Harvest Ministry, Hispanic American Revival via Evangelizing Scriptural Truth, and I had all these speakers and bands and things, and we were outreaching to the community. But people ask me over the years, people would say, and I still hear it today, what is your vision for the church? You know, and not just me personally, but even in the church, people are always talking about it. What is your vision? Maybe your friends are from another church. You have friends from different churches and things, and they say, what is your vision for your church? It always kind of baffles me that people ask that because the basis for the vision of your church, and people say, yeah, I know this, and we pray about it. But really actively involved in the vision that God has for his church. Are we really involved in that? A lot of churches aren't. Their vision is getting a new sound system or, changing the lighting or getting rid of the pews and putting in chairs. That's their vision. And hey, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that's bad or wrong. It's just that the vision of the church should always be secondary. You know, the vision should be the vision that God has for his church. And I want to say, when I was in the Marines there, I think I was, I don't know, about 22 years old at the time. And I've told you before, I got involved after I got out into the Navigators ministry full time. But when I was about 22, I was invited over to the pastor's house, and him and his wife, Joe and Pat Stone, Patricia Stone. And his wife was very outspoken woman. She's one of those women people would say when she talked to you, she'd get right in your soul. You know, she would just, you never know what she's going to ask you. But I felt put on the spot. We're there eating dinner, and I felt a little nervous. I'm with the pastor, you know, and his wife. You know, you're a young guy. You feel a little bit intimidating, you know. And Pat Stone said to me, she looked at me straight in the eye, and she says, do you have the vision? And it kind of stumped me. Nobody ever asked me that question. I knew the right answer was yes, so I said, yeah. You know, yeah, I have the vision. But do you have the vision? And you really can't answer that in one way, but Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators, he said it this way, that vision was looking into the eyes of one man and seeing the whole world. I often think about it. It's pretty deep. If you think about that today when you go home, looking into the eyes of one man or woman and seeing the whole world. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. This is sometimes referred to, if you've never heard of it, as 2020 vision, spiritual 2020 vision. Paul talks about reaching a lost world publicly. He said, I did not hesitate to go door to door, you know, to publicly out there in the world, sharing the gospel of Christ to the lost world. But the world, you know, today, the church has become so, you know, worldly, commercialized, complacent, that it's lost this sense of what the vision of Christ truly is and what God expects of us. You know, and I don't know about you, but, you know, Jesus had some, we read the Gospels, he has some very convicting words sometimes that really touch us. And, you know, it wasn't, he did it, yes, he did it on purpose, but he didn't hurt our feelings. And we sometimes get hurt, our feelings get hurt when we take it to heart what he said, or if when you hear a preacher say it. But it's on this subject of love, because we're talking about today the love of Christ, bringing the joy of Christ into the world and the love he had for us. But it's where Jesus said those words. He says, if you love those who love you, because many churches say we're a loving church, we love each other and we share that love with one another. And then Jesus says this, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? He could be saying that to the church today. What credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them back. He said, now love your enemies, love those who, in other words, love those who don't love you back. He says, even sinners love sinners. Love those who don't love you back. Love without expecting anything back in return. Isn't that what God did when he sent his son into the world? He didn't expect anything in return. He did that selflessly. He did that in a way that he was not expecting anything in return to those people who mocked Jesus, who criticized him, who beat him, who, you know, do you ever think about that? That he was God, that he created? I think one of the things I think about sometimes is how in the Bible where you see the devil giving Jesus a hard time, do you realize Jesus could have said, I created you. I've been here for eternity past. I made you. And here you are questioning me, you know, but God's not like that. You know, sometimes we get like that as Christians. There was an old timer there in a Methodist church one time, and he was very reserved. He was very quiet, but a very faithful. I say an old timer. He passed away a couple of years ago. He was something like 96. Hard-working farmer, man. And he had graduated from Ohio Northern College, and he had a degree in architecture, and he had built it with his father. He had this company. He had built hospitals. I don't know, anybody know where Rahway Hospital is? Tom Evans, that was his name. He and his father built this hospital, and so he's there with this with the committee from the church one day, and we're standing outside and we're looking at this problem that they had with this church, with the roof of the church. And Tom never said, well, I have a degree in architecture and I can help you with this problem. He made a suggestion that would have saved him thousands of dollars. And I know this because he was a friend of mine. Could have saved him thousands of dollars. And they all like booed him. They, oh, you don't know what, and this is the kind of personality he had, you know. Oh, he doesn't know nothing. I used to call him Columbo sometimes, you know, if you ever watched that series, because he didn't reveal what he really knew, you know, but he knew what was going on. And I'm saying that because of the humility. That puts it in natural context with us as human beings. Maybe some of you are that way, right? Maybe I've done that to you and acted like I knew what I was talking about, and you probably knew 10 times more than I know, right? We're like that as human beings. But that's what I'm getting at, is the humility of Christ. The humility he had in that vision for the church. And we can expect that when God speaks to us, to our heart, even if it's those hard words that we don't want to hear in that vision that he has for us, for humanity, we need to hear it. Sometimes we need to hear that. And it's God speaking to us. And God speaks to us in some of the most remarkable ways. I used to take care of the music at the church I pastored in Sussex, and we didn't have a piano player. I had a $30,000 organ Ham and Oregon donated to the church. This woman who I used to take care of her ground, she donated when she died to the church. So I want John to have this organ. This thing had all the bells and whistles, man. It had brass instruments, stringed instruments. It was four rows of keys and all this stuff. But nobody knew how to play it. And so I had this music in the, right built into the pulpit. I had a sound system built in there. And I'd have the music prepared beforehand, have it all set up there where I could just push play, stop, and play. And you had speakers out there where people could hear it. And I controlled everything from right here. And I was getting that music prepared. And the song was, the hymn was, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I used to sing it as well because I'm not a professional singer. I would sing these songs like, I know it sounds kind of pathetic, but I'd sing like 8-10 times the song to just get it down to where I could sing. And there was the one verse, you know, I said how God sang, and it was, and as I would sing it, now go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. It's still in my head. Years later, I know it was 20 years ago, and it's still that thought. Now go to a world that the gospel, the vision of God, the vision of Christ, to go into a lost world. And so I had connections to the park there in Sussex, and there was a person there, a woman who kind of was the connection to the community. People would show up at the park. It was in the summertime, and I'd always minister to them. And I told this woman, Pat Decker, I said, you know, I feel like God's leading me today to go down to the park. You want to make some phone calls, and we'll have a little gathering down there, and I'll have a little message. And I didn't know God was specifically wanting to speak to a person there that day. And there was this man, and I don't remember his name, but he was in a wheelchair, had lost both his legs, really health-wise, really bad shape. And I was just preaching from my heart. I don't even remember what the scripture was. And I'm just sharing, just like I am now, sharing the word of God. And this man started, he was looking at people next to him like this. And he's like, and I hear him saying to him, he said, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. And the man started to cry. And I never seen this too often in my life. Maybe you have. His tears were squirting straight out of his eyes. This is how emotional he was. And this man accepted Christ as his Savior. And he died 2 weeks later. He died. And God did this many times this way, where he used me in the lives of others who were nearing death. And God would speak to their heart. And I think about that sometimes. Now go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell, that God is using us in the lives of other people that we're not even aware of. Beware of that Christian who says, you know what, and I've had this happen over the years. It kind of irritates me, actually. I know it's, you know what, I just picked a color for my house and it's the same color as this color. You believe that? Isn't that amazing? I just realized that. That's amazing. And it really is. It's the same color. Praise the Lord. We can't even comprehend it, what God is going to do in a person's life. And so God's perfect salvation to tell. How will God use you, you know, here in the days to come as we think about God's love for us? You know, Jesus demonstrated this kind of love when he was on the road to Calvary. And he said to God, you know, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, There he's still thinking about, selflessly thinking about the love of others. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're that same kind of example to others. I thought about, you know, I nobody's asked me this, but I, you know, I haven't been here that long, and we, you know, Bruce has mentioned before how we, the ministry and the way it's touching people's lives at Barnes and Kasson, and people say, you know, maybe say, well, why did you pick that kind of ministry? Well, as I've shared with some of you, you know, when you give your time, your money, and your strength to God, you know, God is gonna, he's gonna bless you. He's going to, when you give your time, they say, you know, between time, money, and strength, supposedly is the three most valuable assets in our lives. Those are the most valuable in business and companies and all this kind of work ethic mentality. people would say that your time is the most valuable asset. When you give your time, your money, your strength to God, now when we go down here to Barnes and Kasan, we're on God's time. It doesn't mean we're perfect. We have all the perfect words to say. We go in there spontaneously, right? We don't know what we're going to say. We don't know who we're going to meet. We don't know who we're going to talk to. But I can guarantee you something, that when you're doing that, you're involved in God's. Just as he said here, you know, we've become a light to a dark world. We're that light in that dark place, you know. It's that gloomy, you know, sometimes in the hospital you get that sense. It is kind of dark and gloomy and people are sad and lonely. And Bruce can attest to this, others can too. I forgot the woman's name who was there, started out real grumpy.
Doris.
I mean, we had been there before and she was real bright and cheerful, and I was quoting scripture. I had a little message, and I'd get halfway through the verse I was quoting, she'd finish it. She knew the Bible inside and out. And this last time we went, pretty honored, and she was going on and on. She's saying, well, you know, you're wasting my time, basically. You know, can we get on with this? Where's the refreshments? Where's the donuts? Whatever. And really giving us a hard time. But as through the service, right? And I'm saying this because I have somebody can attest to this. I know Bruce and others can, right, Kathy? Through the service and through the singing, she got more and more cheerful, didn't she? And it was the music, it was the Holy Spirit, because I believe she's a Christian. I mean, she knew the Word of God, right, Cindy? She knew the Word of God inside and out. I mean, certainly she was a Christian. And, hey, we get ornery sometimes as Christians, don't we?
Yes.
We get ornery. I mean, we should feel a little guilty about that, right, when we're ornery, because, you know, we're supposed to have the joy of the Lord in our heart, right? We're supposed to be joyful, and like, God, I don't feel so joyful today, right? And God works on us. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weakness because he walked in the flesh. He knows what it's like to go through some of the things we go through, and we all do. It's amazing, though, to see, this idea of being on God's time, in his vision, whatever we're doing. And all these other things are secondary, I'd like to say. You know, even in churches, I've been in churches that had no money at all. Did you know, and I mean this from experience, and I'm sure that you'll attest, and there's a pastor here who attests to me from experience, that you can be in a church that has no money in the bank account at all. I was in a church that had no money for 12 years. And yet we put new roof on the parsonage, new roof on the church. I had no money, put my daughter through much money at all. And I think I told you this story before, and I needed a car. And the youth group had a name for my Chevy, but I can't repeat it. But I wish that I could. It wouldn't be swearing, but you'd read through the abbreviation, you'd figure out I don't want to put bad words in your mind. And I prayed to God and I said, Lord, I need the vehicle, you know, and the station wagon, it was a 1984 Chevy Cavalier. And so it was on its leg, believe me. It was breaking down all the time, overheating. I was on Route 23 one time and coming back from Somerset College, and it broke down, overheated, and I needed water for the ride. It was running out. And I stopped, there was a fish aquarium place there. They had fish. And the guy said, I need some water. He says, well, you can dip the bucket in there in the fish tank. And it's, I had this smelly, fishy water put in my truck, in my car. I needed a car, and so I prayed to God, and I didn't tell the church, I didn't tell anybody else. I need right there on the corner of 284 and 23, right in Sussex, and he called me, and he said, and this is what he said to me, and I didn't tell anybody. He said, Pastor John, he said, God told me to give you this van I have. I'm getting a new vehicle, and my wife wants me to, you know, trade this in, but God told me, he said those words. God, I had such great, can you imagine? I had such great respect for this pastor back, and they're taking the license plates off the car, And she's the whole time looks pretty on. She looked pretty honored. She's shaking her head, and she said, and he's smiling. He knows he's doing God's will. And she says, I think he's crazy. Wife telling him, you know, just curse God and die. She was like acting that same role, you know. But just think about that. You're praying to God about something specifically, and the person tells that. I'm gonna have a few more things I want to say here before I close, but there's many things I could share here more this morning about this message of God's vision for his people. Of God, it means God Almighty, all-sufficient God. And it's this one part of the course that says, through the years you made it clear that the time of Christ was near, though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be. Though your word contained the plan, there's God's vision, contained the plan, they just would not understand. Your most awesome work was done in the frailty of your son. God could have chose so many different ways to bring salvation to humanity, and he did it in such a way through the frailty of his son, there in that manger, born in a cow, you know, cows, sheep, goats, whatever it was. They even say in that terrain, in that time and age, there was not wood. It was probably stone. It was a stone trough, in a stone trough with dirty straw from the manure from animals. I mean, and there in, and here he was king. Here he was God. The world was waiting for the salvation of the world to come through his son. And I'm going to close with those thoughts. But I often think about the Apostle Paul when he summed up his life. And I'm summing up the message this morning. But when he summed up his life, looking at his whole life and looking at all that he had seen and God's vision for his people and the salvation for humanity through Christ. And he looked at his life, and I think some of us can say this. I sometimes close a message with this or close a service with this, and it makes so much sense in our Christian faith. Even if it's not the end of your, towards the end of your life, well, anybody, none of us knows where the end of our lives are, right? Sometimes we get those shocking experiences we didn't expect. It makes us look at our lives and say, wow, the brevity of life, you know, we don't know. But Paul said this, and I'll close with this. This will be the closing. Is he said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. And I'll tell you something. When I just said that, the devil hated me saying that. And I just felt it. I mean, I just felt it in my spirit. And I can wonder why, because, and he's still doing it. And Lord, defeat the devil, but defeat Satan in Jesus' name. And because you are here today, if you're a believer, you are fighting a good fight. And you're in God's, don't ever lose hold of God's vision. Because when you're involved in God's vision, you're going to have opposition. When you're involved in God's vision, you're on his time. You're walking with him. And the enemy hates it. He hates it. He's opposed. I wish I could tell you what I'm feeling right. He hates it. But the thing of it is greater. And this is where I distinguish, put out his fire. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. There's somebody that visits us sometimes out there in the parking lot, and he's discouraged, and he's going on and on about the devil this and the devil that. And I bring up every time the antidote to that is, greater is he that is in you than he who's in the world. And praise God that we have that grace of God. Yes, the joy we have, part of the joy we have is not always what we expect it to be. You know, it's tough sometimes. But we know we're fighting who's fighting to fight for us, we should say. Our battle's not ours, it's his. And praise God for that. I'm going to close with that. Let's pray. Lord, defeat the enemy, Lord. And we know he's opposed to whoever he may be opposed to here today, maybe somebody's feeling discouraged, despondent, Lord, encourage them, Lord, with the hope and word, your word, God, to encourage them, strengthen them. We thank you, Lord, for your vision for the world, for humanity, your vision for your church, which means that you have a vision for this church. And we can know that whatever the vision is, that it has to do with your salvation, your plan of salvation for your people. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. I'm grateful that you're a loving God that is so sovereign that you even knew what I would say today, that you even brought the message different than I had it planned, that you gave me the words to say, that you're speaking to your people today. You love them, you care about them, and you want them to walk in your vision, walk in your perfect will in their individual lives, and pray that you continue to lead us and guide us in your sovereignty. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.